Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to begin today a series entitled An Ideal Marriage. The Lord establishes a model in the Bible. Most people have no idea that marriage is a model of heaven. It's a model of heaven. What we're going to see in heaven is the glorious outcroppings of a marriage. You ever thought about that? Whenever Jesus brings forth His bride, and we have the judgment seat of Christ, and then following that, whenever the judgment for rewards takes place, what follows? The Bible says it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You say, well, we don't have a whole lot to celebrate whenever we've had all this judgment for rewards, and we've seen those works done in the flesh burned up, and then you see the gold and precious stones. But what is He doing? He's presenting to Himself a glorious bride without blemish and without spot. And there's going to be this glorious marriage ceremony that we're going to enjoy. It's going to be a feast. There's not going to be any vows exchanged, because you see, the moment you were born again through Jesus Christ, you became part of the bride. So what He's going to do is He's going to present unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I like that little last phrase. In case you didn't get the first two, or any such thing. Oh, that clears it up for me. There's not something hanging out there. Isn't it interesting how we can always find exceptions? It's an amazing thing. It's a phenomenon that seems to take people off. Well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm the exception. All right? Well, how did you become the exception? Well, I didn't have that little phrase or any such things on there, so I figured that there was an exception. The Lord just took that all away, or any such things. He's going to present them to Himself, a glorious church. And we're going to have a wonderful marriage feast together, and then we're going to enjoy the fellowship of marriage for all eternity. And there'll never be this word ever uttered in heaven, bored. It'll never be uttered in heaven. There won't be any such concept. I want us to look at an ideal marriage from the Bible's perspective. Not from a sociologist, not from a psychiatrist, not from a psychologist. We're going to look at it from the Bible's point of view. What does it say? And so we have to go back to the very beginning, where we have the creation of woman and the creation of, what's our word? Marriage. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2, please. I want to begin at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now let that phrase sink in. God made a woman from a portion of man, the rib, which protects what? Vital organs, the heart. There's a picture that's given there. And He made this creation, and He brought this creation known as woman, and He gave her to Adam. Think about that. Now, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know what? For the first time, we find man saying something right. Okay? Wives, if you want to find out where he said something right, man says something right, what's that old saying that says, if I go out in the woods and if I say something, is it still wrong? And nobody's out there to hear me. If I go out in the woods and if I say something, am I still wrong? Sometimes we feel like that. But he said the right thing. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, here is Adam speaking profoundly, because he's understanding something that just happened that's profound. God has given him a gift that takes care and meets everything that he needed. The search is over for Adam. Do you get the implication here? Among all the animals that were created, he found not an helpmeet. And God says, I'm going to make one for you. And God delivers it unto him. And he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she came from a man. Now let's read verse 24. Therefore, you've heard that phrase. When you see a therefore, you need to know why it's there. For. All right. Notice what he says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now stop for just a moment. Have there been any mothers and fathers yet? So as the federal head of the race, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is laying down a principle still yet future that a man will leave his mother and father and do what? And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. In other words, we haven't gotten into the sin question, the sinful nature question. Now we have a marriage. God brought the woman that he created from a portion of Adam and gave it to Adam. And Adam says, the search is over. This is my perfect complement, a helpmeet. Now let's go to chapter 3 for just a moment. Beginning at verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, I want us to walk through this morning some important statements made in these two passages of Scripture that help us to understand why we have what we have today. We are now, marriage was given before the curse. Now we have something that's happened. Sin has entered into the human race. And so now there are consequences that affect what? Marriage. Are you listening? Marriage was given in the garden before the curse of sin. But now on the other side, something's happened. We sinned, and now God's announcing there's consequences, and those consequences affect marriage. Just like it affected the perfect environment that they lived in before, and now they're under the curse. Now the ground's cursed. She's going to have difficulty in bearing children, and her desire will be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. Now don't get angry and upset when you hear those kind of words, because understand they're the result of the fall. And God declared this is the consequence that will come. Man, you're going to toil by the sweat of your brow. And every summertime when you get out there and you're working in your garden, you're reminded of what? Curse of sin. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, Lord willing, we're going to be going over to the hospital, and we'll probably get to see our grandson for the first time. But it's not going to be easy. It hasn't been easy for 13 weeks. But I'm reminded of the sorrow in thy conception and the trouble that comes because of the curse of sin. Now, this is fundamental to our understanding. Let's go back to chapter 2 and let's look at the words that are given to us here. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, this word signals that Moses, now remember, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Moses. All right? He's recording for us what God's telling him about something that happened a long time before him. And he's writing this down. Therefore, the word signals that Moses is adding an aside to this narrative, and he says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now let me explain how what God did so long ago is the normal for us today. Therefore, why do we have marriage? Why is marriage exclusive? It only involves a man and a woman. Because that was God's ideal model for marriage. What's happening in our society today? Let me put it this way, not happening, but what has happened in our society today. We have watched over the past 10 years the degradation of the word marriage. It can be between a woman and her pet, as has happened in Connecticut. It can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman, they say, and they call it marriage. Wrong name. You don't take God's word and apply it ever how you want to. I'm sorry. That's God's word. He joined together. And God said in the New Testament, you get over into the book of Matthew, that what God hath joined together, what's the rest of it? Let not man put asunder. Now sometimes God will take away a mate. For whatever reason, He'll take away a mate and you're left behind. You're free to remarry at that point if you desire to do that and if God leads in that particular direction. God ended that marriage. But when man starts ending marriages, it creates all kinds of problems for society. Therefore, Moses is saying, this is what God has laid out for society, that a man will leave his mom and dad and he will cleave to his wife, and they shall be not two, but one. Now, a man shall leave his father and his mother. What has happened in society today about men growing up and getting out of their father and mother's house? We've all heard about the kid that lives in the basement. You know, they're 30, 35 years of age. That's not biblical. Okay? If you want to get upset with me, that's fine. We'll talk about it at home. But I'm telling you something. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. That's God's principle. But it's getting delayed. Delayed development, we're calling it today. Where, kids, you know, we've pushed them too much to call them an adult by age 18. We think it should be much later than that. And so what have we done today? We've created a whole generation of kids that can't wash a dish, that can't cook, that can't sew a button on their collar, that can't do minimal maintenance type stuff, and they're just there taking up space in a house somewhere. And no one sees a problem with that. No one sees a problem with that. Well, God does. God does. You see, the whole purpose of marriage is to glorify God, first of all, and then procreation. The continuance of life here upon this earth. But God never intended for the children to just stay in the house with you till they're old and gray-headed, because you'll be gone by then anyway. What is the idea? Well, we want them to get married, and we want them to have children, and we want to continue on to the next generation, right? Does that sound weird? No. That's God's plan. But what have we done? At every point here, we see Satan's attacks. Every point, we see his attacks. I don't leave my mom and dad. We heard about the young man, he was 28 years of old, who sued his parents because they kicked him out of the house. This was in Washington, D.C., by the way. Take that for what it's worth. He was living in the bottom floor, and they got sick and tired of his mooching off of them. He would bring his bills and leave them on his father's desk to be paid. 28. The mom and dad got together and they said, we can't live like this, so we're going to kick him out. He wouldn't leave. So they got a court injunction against him, their own son, to kick him out of the house. Well, he fought it and then he sued his parents. It was unbelievable. Well, thankfully, the judge ruled in favor of the parents. Praise the Lord. Here was this 28-year-old who said it was his right to live in the house. Because, now get this, because he didn't choose them to be his mother and father. He didn't choose to be their son. So the fact that they brought him into the world and the fact that he lived in that house meant it was his house too. He had it by right of birth. That was his argument. Now, I want to take you back to whenever he was little. Something did not happen. He lived in an unrealistic world in the D.C. area. I want to tell you, there's a lot of unrealistic things that happened in D.C. Like, you know, let's go out to the really $1,000 a plate meal every night. That's unrealistic. But that boy grew up in that house. He had all the niceties of life. This man was a very wealthy man. The mother and father, very wealthy people, $1 million home that they lived in. And that's the life that this child grew up, and he became entitled in his thinking. This is my house. You don't tell me I'm leaving this house. This is my house. He got booted out of the house. Court ruled in favor of the parents. Needless to say, there's some tension. That's what one report. There's still some tension between the two of the, between the son and the parents. You don't think? Ooh, there's a deep thinking reporter right there. Needless to say, there's some tension there. Yeah. Yeah. They don't have much of a relationship now. Yeah. Why? Because we didn't do it the Bible way. We didn't do it the Bible way. A man shall leave his father and mother. In a culture of strong bonds between generations, this is striking. Okay? This is striking. A man's primary human relationship is no longer with his parents and his ancestors. He breaks away from them for the sake of a more profound loyalty, and that's starting a brand new home. I just described marriage. Now that's hard today because we've created a culture where we keep kids longer than they should be. I've said this so many times that today's 23-year-old is yesteryear's 16-year-old. You realize who was flying airplanes in World War II? 17, 18-year-olds. Who was fighting for America and navigating ships across the Atlantic and across the Pacific Ocean? 18, 19, 20-year-olds. They're the ones that paid with their blood. And today, we have 23-year-olds that wouldn't know what to do on day one. Bill Stoll, and I've shared this before, he was sergeant up in South Carolina. And he said it was amazing to listen to the boys crying as they're hauled off the bus. They have a sergeant right in their face screaming at them by the time they get off the bus. Move it, move it, move it, move it, move it, move it, move it. You don't even know what he's saying. Okay, they start running. Get those clothes off of you. Those aren't military issue clothes. What? And look at your hair. We're not going to have that here, are we? recruit? I guess not. They have a whole row of barber chairs. And they're not comfy. Okay? They don't have the real thick padding on them like your little barber chair does at your haircutting shop. They just put them on that bench and they just start. And Bill said they would just be crying. The boys that had all those special hairdo, you know. And they were trying to look like this star or that star like that. All of that's erased. And you know what it comes down to? We're going to try to make a man out of you. Well, I'm already a man. No, you're not. You're a legend in your own mind. But as far as I'm concerned, as your sergeant, you're nothing. And I'm going to prove it over the next 13 weeks that you're nothing. Oh, unbelievable. The attrition rate. You know, out of 100 kids that go off to boot camp, 36 of them get to go home early.
Because they miss mom and dad.
Yeah, but you know what? The rest of them, they go on to represent the United States of America. Do you realize that today businesses are looking for former soldiers and military people because they come in on time and they work with an ethic? I had to get that at boot camp because I didn't get it at home. For the most part, there's some of them that got it. They don't have a problem with boot camp. They don't have a problem with a sergeant. Bill said that there was one boy that was a slough off after day three. They figured him out real quick. Didn't have his bed made properly. The sergeant came in there, flipped a quarter on the bed. It didn't bounce. Everybody gets their sheets, things ripped off. After day three of having this done, when the boy came in, all the lights were out, and he came in to get in his bunk, and they had a party planned especially for him. Okay? He was the sole recipient. And they beat the stuffings out of him. When they got up in the morning, they made his bed for him and propped him up on the end of it. And the sergeant came in, put the quarter on there. Great job, son! Bruises all over his face like that. I didn't do it, sir. Well, whoever did a good job. Repeat it tomorrow. Now, he learned a hard lesson. He said, oh, those mean boys! How could they do such a thing to him? Well, I don't know whether that boy made it or not, but he learned something about being a man. You're not going to slough off here and us pay for it. That's not going to happen. For the first time in his life, he met reality. Reality. And I want to tell you something here. There are some that may be in this church right now still haven't dealt with reality. Because I'm telling you, it's coming. The reality is this, is you're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. You can play church. You can live your life. But sooner or later, you're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. And you're going to give an account. God has established marriage for the benefit of all generations. And when you seek to erase a fundamental doctrine of society, you end up destroying the society. And that's what we're witnessing today. We are witnessing a society that's collapsing because we've mocked God's establishment of marriage. Well, that's simplistic. Praise God, I like simple. I like simple. Trace it back. You don't have to take my word for it. Get in your Bible and trace it back. Trace David's end of being run out of Jerusalem. And he's up on the Mount of Olives and Barzillai shows up and brings him some food. Why are you here? Absalom took over my throne today. Yeah, didn't do it God's way. Multiple marriages produce multiple children with wicked hearts. And we're told specifically about Adonijah, that David had never displeased him at all while he was growing up. I'll let that soak in for just a moment. Never displeased him. Well, that was a word that was used abundantly when I was growing up. Displeasure. Yep. Go to your room and clean it. Oh, yeah, that's great. Woo! Can't wait to do that. No, displeasure. We're going to get up at 5:30 tomorrow morning. We're going to go pick beans. Yeah! Woo! Can't wait. I'll be out there before 5:30. I don't think anybody that ever worked on a farm said, I'm there, Dad. You can count on me. They still had to come and pull us out of bed. Get your shorts on and your t-shirt. We're heading out there. We're going to pick butter beans. Wet, dew all over it. And you're out there picking butter beans, and all you can do is you looked up, and I would get, what do they call that eye thing, tunnel vision, where the object just gets longer as you go. As I was picking butter beans, I'd look up and, Dad, did you add something to this row down there? Keep picking, son. You got a long way to go. You know what I learned growing up? I learned how to work. And Mom and Dad gave me some values that I would not have gotten on my own because they were willing to displease me. Notice what it says here in verse 24. I got a little off there. And cleave. Now, we don't use that word much anymore, but it simply means to hold fast, to not let go. I remember when Mr. Woods taught us how to ski way back in the day. He had the old paddleback. That's what we named it. Paddleback was, he had an old Chrysler engine on there when he first bought the boat. And it was not trustworthy. And I remember whenever he bought a brand new motor for that boat, man, the whole neighborhood rejoiced. Because Mr. Woods had that brand new Chrysler motor on there. We took it out on the river and we were lickety-split going up and down and we didn't have to use the paddles to get back. But I remember, he said, we got the skis on, got the jackets on, jumped in the water, you know, first time skiing. He said, all right now, when I throw the gas to it, you stay in the chair position. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You get down in the chair position in the water. Have you ever tried to do that in the water, trying to float? You just sit there, trying to push back up, like that, and all of a sudden, boop, and I went right out of the skis. The skis were underwater. I went out of the skis, and I'm hanging around there. Let go! I was scared, too. Somebody had told me that they had alligators in Blackwater River. I was scared. I figured one was waiting right there for me. As soon as I let go of that rope, chomp, and it was going to be all over with. He said, Todd, you didn't stay in the chair position. I said, I think there was something else wrong, Mr. Woods. I don't think the skis were out of the up, whatever. Something just didn't happen right. Finally, after multiple times, he got us up on skis. I stayed in the chair position. Down like this. Stand up! I wasn't about to do that. I was going to stay in that chair position. And I hung on for dear life. Finally, after learning how to do that, I could stand up. And he said, all right, cross the wake. Oh, boy. It got ugly real quick. But one thing I did is I would hang on for dear life. Turn the ski handle up so you could do a little more work on that. But I hung on to it for dear life. And there were some times whenever you get pulled off the skis or whatever, you didn't let go, you felt like your arms were going to get pulled out. That's what we mean by cleave. You just hang on for dear life. You know how many young people go into marriage and that's not even on their radar screen? It's not there. We're going to cleave to each other. We're going to hold on for dear life. Because the world says, we got it out for you. It's called divorce. But notice, you will hold fast to your wife and they shall become one flesh. Now we see something here that is unmistakably a mark of God's work. How long are we going to be with the Lord in heaven? We're going to be one for all eternity. There's not going to be any separation. And there's not going to be any marriage in heaven because God can't have any other relationships that vie with the one relationship. You ever wondered why there's no marriage and no giving of marriage in heaven? That implies another relationship. And God's not going to allow any other relationships in heaven but the one that you have with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. And they shall be one flesh. One flesh is essential to the biblical view of marriage. And we're going to close with this. It means one mortal life fully shared. Did you get that? One mortal life fully shared. Two selfish me's start learning to think like one unified us. Two selfish me's. You know, it's harder when you're older when you get married. I was 28, Beth was 29 when we got married. Both of us had lived, 28 years and without somebody else. And I had to learn some real quick things. Yep. Now, my wife is an excellent housekeeper. She borders on OCD. All right. And, when I walk in the house, when I come in, walk up the aisle, I come in the house, "Hi, honey, how you doing?" And she just looks down. Oh, yeah. Pull the shoes off. Okay. Set them to the side. Yeah. She did all that work. So I shouldn't be mucking it all up, messing it all up. And sometimes when I go into the house, she's not there. I wear my shoes. Yeah. Okay. Please. She's in nursery. Please don't tell her. Yeah. But there was a lot of learning that went on. How many of you can identify with that? There was a lot of learning that had to go on. Yeah, had to learn each other. We had to learn how things were going to be. And we can't be going out blowing money, one of them, and the other one saving, and we were going to just go in a vicious circle. But we had to learn things together. That's part of the beauty of marriage. We share everything. One life, one reputation, one bed, one suffering, one budget, one family, with each other. And it just goes on. We're one. No barriers, no hiding, no aloofness, no coldness, total openness with each other, total sharing until death separates us. Or the trumpet sounds and we get to go up together. That's kind of what I'm praying for. But if that day comes, till death do us part, we will have done what God wanted us to do in marriage. Now, in addition, the Lord Jesus explained that behind the word become, you see that in verse 24? All right? And they shall be one. They shall be. The word be in the Hebrew could be translated become, which is actually more accurate than be. Become one flesh. Is God doing a work of joining? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19 and verse 6. He also made it clear that the word they in Genesis 2:24 means the two. The two shall be one. So you have a work, a miracle being performed by God in the marriage. I thought about our young couples that just got married recently, Rachel and Brandon and Ariane and Travis joined together. And John just left to go up to Maine to help out with working on the house up there. And they've been married now. This coming week, on Tuesday, will be one whole month. Okay? One whole month. But married on January the 4th. Now, I'm sure there's been a lot of learning. A lot of learning. Yeah, amen? There's a lot of learning that goes on during those early weeks of getting married. But do you believe that God joined them together and made them one? Because that's what marriage is. That whole spiritual aspect. What we see then is that marriage is not a product of human social evolution. Listen to me now. It's not a product of human social revolution. It is strictly a product that came down from God. And don't let anybody ever take that away from us. What if the state starts forbidding people to get married? We'll still marry them in the church. Because there wasn't any government entity at that time other than God Himself that sanctioned the marriage. Amen? God's still doing it. He brings two people together. What more wonderful place to be married than in the church? We worry and fret. Oh, what are we going to do? As He defined it for us, He has laid out that marriage is between a male and a female. That this marriage is a joining of two people to become one. And they cleave. Now notice it's interesting here. And he shall cleave unto his wife. Now who does that put the onus on? You ever thought about that? She's not cleaving to me. Maybe you're not cleaving to her. We love to excuse. The man has tremendous responsibility in the marriage. And most failures can be traced back to the failure of the man to do God's bidding. And I'll challenge anybody on that subject. Any marriage counsel I've ever done, I've always put it on the man. What are you doing? Well, she's this and she's that. Well, wait a minute. What are you doing? She's not submitting to me. Well, just from listening to you talk, I wouldn't submit either. What? About the fella over in Baghdad. Got married and went home. And he grabbed his tackle box and his fishing pole. And she said, honey, where are you going? Well, I'm going fishing. Well, honey, we just got married. He said, well, this is the way it's going to be in our marriage. And she watched him as she headed on down, he headed on down to the river. Now, I'm going to tell you something. No. Who's the problem? Man. Man. Well, I'm the head of this house. Let me just tell you something. Yes, God says that the man is the head of the house, but He also told you to bring love into the house. Agape love. That's God's kind of love. And He also says that you're the Savior of the house, just like Jesus is the Savior of the body. You don't take up your role seriously, you're going to have serious problems. Don't expect somebody to submit to you when you're a jerk. Okay? I'm trying to help some of our teenagers here. I'm talking language they understand. They know what a jerk is. God has never promised to bless a marriage with a man who treats his wife like dirt. And guess who God's going to come after? He's going to come after the man. He's going to take care of business because you didn't do it right. Men, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Teenage boys that are here, God has put within you a desire to marry a woman. It's a natural desire. But it doesn't stop there. There is intense responsibility on the man's part. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you see Jesus is the one who takes care of His bride. Jesus is the one who loves His bride. Doesn't say anything about the bride loving, you know, the church loving Him back in that passage. It just shows Jesus with intense love for Him. And He says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and hath given Himself for them. Sacrificial love. We're going to be touching on these things. I fully expect to see all you men folk back next Sunday. Okay? I got something to do. I have an emergency I've got to go attend to. You need to be back here because we're going to be talking about some of these things. There's some principles from God's Word that we just need to get into our hearts, and I want to get them into our kids here at Grace Bible Church. I want to get them into the teenagers. I want to get them into our college students. That God is the one that made marriage. So if you want to know how to do marriage, you got to go to God. He's the one that made it. May God help us to have that kind of a heart, the desire to know from His Word. Father, we've got a little extra today, but I pray that you'd help us to understand how important what we're talking about is. We're looking into the next generations sitting right here in our church. Down the hall and in the church nursery, our next generations. We don't know when you're going to come back to take us to be with you. So we still have the responsibility to train up children in the way that they ought to go, so that when they are old, they will not depart. To teach children to honor their mother and their father, that their days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lord, these are all principles that are found in your word. And there are principles that we find about how a husband is supposed to treat his wife, and how a wife is to respond to her husband. Lord, these principles, if ignored, will have serious ramifications in our children, because they won't know how to do marriage right when it comes to their time, because they'll have had such a poor example. Lord, help us to be directed to your word, and help us to want to follow your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.